that you will move, Lord, in a new and special way, God. And I pray that you will give us hearts to receive and give us the ability to comprehend, God, the supernatural. Father, Lord, I pray that we will not be confused, but I pray that your words will be light to us, God. And I pray, Father, that you would illuminate our minds and our hearts, God, in the name of Jesus. So I pray against any hindrances, Lord God, that would block us from hearing you, that would block us from receiving what you want to share and what you want to speak to us, God, today. Father, we give you praises and honor, Lord, that you are a good God. And we love you, Lord. We give you praises and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 One of the reasons why we're doing this course is because we believe that God wants to expose all of us to more of himself. I truly believe that so many of us are in a place where we don't have a good understanding of how God moves, and we don't have good understanding of the supernatural realm. And I believe God wants to release us in a new way so that we have a better understanding of what that is. And that's my goal. And what I believe God wants to do through this course is to bring us to a place where we have a better understanding of what he is doing, so that we are not afraid, so that we're not in a place where we're wondering what God is saying and what God is doing. And so my hope is that through this course that we're able to, or through this class, mind you, that we're able to gain those insights, and that God releases something new on the inside of us like never before. And I am completely persuaded that God is going to do that. And so as you go through this course, I pray that you will open your heart and your mind to receive all that God has for us in this course. So lesson 1B, the foundational principles are meant to be a guideline or framework to understand the supernatural and strategic prayer or spiritual warfare. Without proper understanding and clarity, we might land in biblical what error. So if you look in here, it says the supernatural world controls the natural world. So now if you want the blank there, it's the supernatural unseen world. So UNSEN, unseen world. So the first bullet point there for this lesson is the supernatural unseen world controls the natural seen world, S-E-E-N. There, you got that? If we're looking at that, let's look at 2 Corinthians 4, verses 18. And Onela, if you can go ahead and read that for me real quickly, I would really appreciate it. Do you have a Bible? I don't know if I see you. Yeah, okay. Can you? What'd you say? Okay, can you read that to me? Can you read that verse to me? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. Mm-hmm. So the things that are not seen are what? Are eternal. The supernatural. The supernatural is eternal. It's there. God lives in the supernatural realm. Supernatural meaning something that exceeds the natural. The natural is temporal. And this is why we digged into the whole worldview question, to help us understand that if all we're fixated on is just what we can see with our eyes, then we're losing, or we are going to lose, the battle of our faith. We have to focus on what we cannot see with our eyes. Jesus said in the book of John, I believe in John 4, he says that those that would worship God must worship, know that God is a spirit, and they must worship him in spirit and in truth. And that is extremely important for us, that if we're going to relate to God, if we're going to operate in the supernatural, that we understand, first of all, that what we cannot see with our eyes is eternal, and what we see with our eyes is temporal, and what we see with our eyes is controlled by what we cannot see. You know, as a scientist, you know, and for those who are maybe in the sciences and stuff like that, you know that it's like, you know, at times microorganisms are more powerful than like things that you can see, organisms that you can see with your eyes, because most of the time they're airborne. They can travel fast in air. They can travel in water without being detected, and they're much deadly. And even much more so in the supernatural, it's like what we cannot see with our eyes controls what we see with our eyes. Now, let's go to the next bullet point. God is the author of all things that are dash in the universe. That blank there is created. God is the author of all things that are created in the universe. Go ahead and read Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. Gonzalo, if you have a Bible too, if you can read James 1, 13 and 17 to me really quickly, really quickly. Genesis 1, 31. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yes. Yes. Okay. So God created everything, and he said what? That he saw that it was what? Good, right? He saw that it was good. Okay. Now, let's read James as well. James, I believe James chapter 1, right? We have that. Go ahead and read James chapter 1, verse 13 to 17. Okay. Good, thank you. So the blank there is, again, the blank there is good. God is the creator of all that is good in the universe. Good. He is the creator of all that is good in the universe. So this is important, because sometimes people think God does evil. But God doesn't do evil. And people do. Sometimes some people have a warped idea of God. And some of these things that I'm covering right now sounds a little bit basic, but it's so real, because when we begin to deal with the source of things that happen to people, you're able to have a better understanding of, you know, you have a better understanding of what's going on. And so you don't lose and get disillusioned. Yes. What about him? No, the devil cannot make people. But when God, Hitler chose, Hitler chose evil. God did not make him evil. You get my point? Hitler chose to be evil. So that's not on God. When God created Hitler, God didn't look at him and say, oh, I've created this evil. No, everything that God creates is good. But for humans, we still have a choice to do what is good or what is evil. God created Adam and Eve, right? And guess what they did? They still chose to do what? Evil. They rebelled against God. So that's not on God. You know, that's really on Hitler or anybody else that chooses to rebel. When God created Hitler, he created him with the best intentions at heart. But Hitler still has a chance to choose whether he's going to do good or what, or do evil. And he chose to do evil. Okay? Now, let's go to the next point. This is our foundational things that would help us lay the foundation of how we're supposed to look at the supernatural. God is the one. This is the next third bullet point. God is one, and within his being and activity, there are three distinct persons. We call this at times what? The Trinity. Okay? God the Father, God the Son, and God the what? The Holy Spirit. I repeat it again. God is one, and within his being and activity, there are three distinct persons. God in three, it's like God in three persons, perfect unity. There's a unity and the diversity. So there is like, it's not three gods, but in God himself, there are three distinct persons or personalities that are existing, that walk together as one. The Holy Spirit is not, it's funny, the Holy Spirit is not Jesus, and Jesus is not God the Father. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit is one with God. God is one with Jesus. So it's like they're different, but at the same time, they're one. It's important as well for us to understand these things when we begin to dig with the supernatural. Because in the supernatural, I want you to look at it from two perspectives. I look at it, the easier way I can explain to you, there's two sides. It's the tale of two cities. It's God's kingdom, kingdom of light, and then kingdom of darkness. Okay? Now, it's important that we're not equating the devil to God. God created the devil before he rebelled. And the Bible says that the devil, who was used to call Lucifer, was perfect. He was a perfect angel, but chose to rebel against God. Now, when you look at that we're not equating the devil to God. But at the same time, we have to understand that there is a battle going on, and there are two sides. So when you're looking at the supernatural, look at it as like there's two sides. In that particular realm, and they look similar, right? They look similar because it's stuff you cannot see with your eyes. And this is how people get deceived at times, because they just think anything that is from the spirit world is either good or bad or whatever. But it's not just that. It's not as easy as that at times. Is that we know that God is a spirit and the devil is also a spirit. You forget that. The devil is not a real being walking around. The devil's not walking around with a horn on his head, walking around the streets. But the devil's also a spirit, in as much as God is a spirit. So it's important to understand that when we're looking at the supernatural, but also understand the nature of God himself. Okay? To understand the nature of God himself. So Genesis chapter 11, verse 7. Let's quickly read that. Someone has that. Read that for me. Someone go ahead and read Deuteronomy 6, 4. And then I'll read Acts 2:32-33. If you guys have it, go ahead and read it really, really quickly for me, please. Yes, sir. Hold your questions to the end, okay? Hold questions to the end. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Thanks. Okay. Read Genesis 11 verse 7 for me, please. Anyone, Nella or Gonzalo, you guys can read. Anyone can read. Okay. That verse in that what Onella just read there, another transition says, "Come, let us go down." And the "us" is capitalized. And the "us" there is talking about what? It's talking about the Trinity. It's like God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit confided with each other. This is what needs to happen as it related to the Tower of Babel. You know, if you get the story of the Tower of Babel was that man wanted to raise up a building that will reach the skies to equal itself to God. And then God decided that that wasn't going to be. And God put confusion amongst humans, the human beings that were building up this tower to be equal with God. And he changed their language. And when the languages of humans changed, that meant that groups of people they couldn't work with each other anymore because they couldn't understand each other anymore. Prior to that, existence, people spoke the same language prior to Genesis 11. But the key thing I want to point out in Genesis 11 is like the language "us." Come, let us. You go down and confuse their language. And not "us." A lot of Bible scholars believe that's a direct reference to the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Deuteronomy 6 verse 4. Is the other verse I want us to quickly read. Gonzalo, if you have it, Deuteronomy 6 verse 4. If you don't have it, I'll read it. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, and the Lord is one. The Lord our God is one." So again, it's this picture of the union of these three distinct persons, but there's the declaration that they're what? They are one. Not two gods, not three gods, but they are one, but yet still distinct in their persons. Acts 2:32-33. I'm going to read that to you guys really quickly help us kind of get a picture. A continual picture of what God wants us to gain out of this. Acts 2:32-33. And it reads, This Jesus God raised up again, to which we all witness. That's verse 32. Verse 33. "Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of the Father, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear." So we see that Jesus in his earthly ministry was intertwinedly connected to what? God the Father and what? And God the Holy Spirit. So he says that this Jesus, God raised up again, to which we all witness. "Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God," and when he says God there, it means God the Father, "and having received from the Father," okay, which again talks about God the Father, "the promise of the Holy Spirit," which is God the Holy Spirit, "he has poured forth this which you both see and hear." Yet we see again that Jesus' ministry was confirmed and affirmed through his relationship within the Godhead. Again, God in three persons, perfect unity or perfect Trinity. The word Trinity comes from the word triune, mean three in one. Okay, that's where the word Trinity kind of comes from. Three in one. That's the nature of the God that we serve. Now let me go to the fourth bullet point. The fourth bullet point is, blank is the author of all things that are bad or evil in the universe. Can someone help me fill in that blank? What is the who is the author of all things that is bad or evil in the universe? The devil? Do we all agree that it's the devil? You can answer. You there's no right and wrong answer. It's okay. Just let me know. It's a participatory like class. So, Gonzalo said the devil. Onella, what do you say? Is it? Do you feel that it's? What did you say? Okay, you agree. Good. It is the devil. Is Satan the devil? The devil, Satan, is the author of all things that is bad or evil in the universe. Why are we laying this foundation? Because when we begin to get into spiritual warfare, we need to understand what side is doing what. When we begin to talk about the questions of suffering, we need to lay these foundations so that we can understand that God is good. We serve a benevolent God. That God doesn't have a heart of evil. Now, people sometimes confuse God's punishment to be evil. No, it's kind of like this. If your mom disciplines you, right? If your mom punishes you or puts you on timeout or spanks you, also for those who spank their kids, is it because your mom hates you or because she wants the best for you? See, you get my point? So tough love sometimes in our culture, we can confuse it to be evil. And so at times when we read in scripture, and the scripture says that God chastises those who he loves. So sometimes when we see judgment, we confuse that to be God being evil. And God is not evil. God is never evil. All God's judgment is redemptive. All God's punishment is redemptive. What do I mean by redemptive? Meaning that when God punishes us, when God chastises us, it's not because he hates us. It's because he loves us and he wants the best for us. And he wants to get us to wake up so that we can be all that he's called us to be. This is very important things here. It sounds simple, but yet still, people, Christians, make this mistake in their life. How many times you feel like you've messed up and you feel God is mad at you? How many of you feel that way before? I feel God is mad at me, right? Can God be upset at our actions? Absolutely, he can be. But is God mad at you and thinks you're worthless? No, never. But sometimes the devil lies to us and makes us feel that way. And that's why it's important to establish God is good, the devil is bad. It's really very important to understand that. It sounds simple, but yet still, it breaks down in our minds at times. So here, the blank is, the devil is the author of all things that is bad in the universe. Now, I give you Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 16. I'm not going to read all of that, but it gives us a little bit of a picture of the fall of man, right? And says that now the serpent was more crafty than any beast on the field which God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed God said, you shall not eat of this tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, by the way, is the devil, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. And the serpent said to the woman, you will surely not die. For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The devil literally tempted Adam and Eve in the garden and got them to believe a lie. Right, he deceived them and pushed them away from the purpose and the intent in God's heart. John 10:10, he says that the devil has come to kill, steal, and to destroy. This is part of what he does. He's come to steal, kill, and to destroy. Humans, yes, are also responsible for evil because of our sinful nature. But ask yourself, where does man's sinful nature come from? Man's sinful nature comes from the devil, because the devil is the one that deceived us to start up with. So it's very important that we also establish that as well. And we can look at Genesis chapter 6 verses 11 to 12. But Satan is the ultimate source of all evil. Yes, human beings do evil things. But the devil ultimately is the source of all that is evil. If the devil never deceived man, sin would never enter into the world. So you can ultimately tie all sins back to what? To the devil. Now, every sin might not now be caused by the devil, because of our sinful nature, the devil can also use that. Now that we have fallen in our nature without Christ, for those who don't know Christ, and for even for those who know Christ, there's still part of the sinful nature, that kind of has a propensity towards sin. Okay. Now, the fifth bullet point, God is a blank and Satan is also a blank. Let's read John 4:24. I quoted this earlier. John 4:24. I know we're going a little bit over our time. You know, we kind of took a little bit of a break there, but I'm going to try to get us through this really quickly and go from there. Get it to you guys and read it. It reads, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So when you're looking at this verse, God is what? A spirit. And Satan is also what? A spirit. God is a spirit. We know that Satan was an angel, and angels are spirits. They're not things, beings that you see with your eyes. Now, there's sometimes angels can take on the form of humans and walk on the earth, but their real natural form is not physical. It's not flesh and blood. It's also spirit as well. 2 Corinthians 11 verses 13 to 14 to give credence to what I'm speaking about here. The devil is not your roommate. The devil is not your spouse. The devil is a real, real being in the spirit realm. And that's what we need to have an understanding of. Judge for yourself. It is that, and I'm reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 through 14. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head covered? And does even her nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it has dishonored, I'm reading 1 Corinthians, I'm supposed to be 2 Corinthians 11 verses 13 to 14. Okay, it says, for such men are false apostles and deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Verse 14, no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as the angel of what? Of light. So the devil is also what? Disguises himself as an angel of what? Of light. My next bullet point, Satan is -angel. I actually gave you the answer to that there. Satan is a what? Is a fallen angel. Satan is a fallen angel. I don't know if you guys knew that, but he is. If you read Isaiah 14:12 through 14. And it reads, How you have fallen from the heavens, O star of the morning, son of the dawn, you have been put down to the earth, and you have been and you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, and I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly and in the recesses of the north, and I will ascend above the heights of the cloud, and I will make myself like the Most High. See, that was what made the devil fall. He was called Lucifer before this, by the way. And he thought to himself, this is what we're reading right now in verse 14. It says, I will make myself like the Most High. And that's the same lie he told to Adam and Eve. Yeah, if you eat this, you'll be like God. He wanted to be like the Most High. Needless, you will be, this is verse 14, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. What is that saying there? So needless to say, you will be pushed down into hell. Sheol is another word for hell, to the recesses of the pit. The pits of hell became his destiny. When he rebelled against God, God pushed him out of heaven, and he found himself in hell. Now, it's funny that the devil, even though he was pushed out of heaven, God still gave him license to roam. The devil still roams until the day of judgment, and he seeks to destroy whoever he can take along with him. It's very, very important that for us, that we have an understanding that the devil is not playing around. He is not playing around. And he seeks to kill, steal, and to destroy. And we must be aware of that. The devil, Satan, was a fallen angel. The Bible says that he was extremely beautiful. It's a beautiful angel called Lucifer that worshipped God. He had tremendous gifting. He was an archangel, by the way. He was the highest of all angels. And he was so caught up in his own hype that he thought he could be like God. And that became his downfall. He was a fallen angel. Let's do a quick little look at the attributes, Satan's attributes. He's the ruler of this world. John 12, verse 31. Please read this later. He's the prince of the power of the air. Ephesians 2, verse 2. He's the slanderer. Revelations 20, verse 2. He's an accuser. Revelations 12, verse 10. He's a tempter. Matthew 4, verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 5. He's a deceiver. Genesis 3, verse 2. Corinthians 4, verse 4. And Revelation 20, verse 3. There are many more things that the devil has as his attributes. These are his characteristics. And these characteristics are also found in his demons. See, when the devil got pushed out of heaven, there were other angels that rebelled with him. And they got pushed out as well. So it's important for us to understand how the devil operates. That the devil understands the kingdom of light. He understands it. He understands what happens in heaven because he used to be there too. And he doesn't want you to go over there. He doesn't want you to be in heaven. He doesn't want us to experience all of God. It's really jealousy. It's like he's jealous that what he wants you to have that, and if he can help it, he don't want anybody else to have it as well. And this is why the devil will fight vehemently to destroy people at all cost, at all time. Angels fall into two categories. Matthew 25, verse 31. They're angels of darkness. And I'm going to give you this really quickly. Holy angels and dark angels. So you can write that down in that bullet point. So angels fall in into two categories, blank and blank. Holy angels and dark angels. Matthew 25 verse 31. Okay, we got that? Matthew 25, verse 31. And it says, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then we will sit on his glorious, and he will sit on his glorious throne. Angels fall into two categories. Fallen, the fallen angels, or what we call dark angels, and then what we have as holy angels. The holy angels are the ones that are spoken of here in Matthew 25 verse 31. Because demons used to be angels as well. Okay, they were part of the angels that fell from heaven with Satan. Even though they're not angels like what you would think about anymore, but they're also spirits as well. Okay, and it's important to understand that and have the right perspective on this particular types of angels. Let's quickly look, and thank you guys again for your patience and time here. I'm going to just give you the blank and the answers to this. We're going to look some of the scriptures, and we're going to call it a day, okay, for this particular lesson. Blank are the living creatures who defend God's holiness from any defilement of iniquity. They are warring angels. Now, I'm going to give you the categories of holy angels out there. I don't want to focus too much on demons right now, but I want to focus on the holy angels, the angels that you and I would think about at times. Most of us know, we've read stuff about God. We know things about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But many times we don't really know much about angels or who are they and how do they operate. Why am I focusing on this? Because I want to give you a more complete picture of what happens and the folks and the things that the folks that actually interact in that particular arena or in that realm. And what I mean by folks, I mean angels. Angels and demons interact a lot more than we think, more than we even know to see. They minister before God. Sometimes they're warring on our behalf. They're doing a lot of things that we don't get to see with our eyes. But it's also very important that they're very instrumental in spiritual warfare. And that's why I'm going to spend a little bit of time to talk about a little bit of angels here, because I want to give you a picture, a quick overhead picture of what the angels are as angels are described in scripture. I'm not going to talk about some angel, some weird angel, Angel Moroni, like the Mormons talk about. I'm not going to talk about angels in the context of Islam. I'm going to talk about angels in the context of the Bible and what we see in scripture of the types of angels that seem to be out there. Okay, so I want to kind of quickly touch on that. Okay, so the first one, blank are the living creatures who defend God's holiness from any defilement of iniquity, and they are warring angels. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. If someone has it, please read it for me really quickly. Thank you. Genesis 3, verse 24. Cool. Thank you. Thank you for that. So the blank there is what? From what you just read? Yeah, cherubs. Okay. The first classification of angels I want to mention right now are cherub or cherubim. So cherub is C-H-E-R-U-B. Or you can put C-H-E-R-U-B-I-M. Cherubim. Okay, so they can be called cherub or cherubim, which is C-H-E-R-U-B-I-M. Okay, cherubs. Okay. This particular type of angels, they call them warring angels. They war. And they're very powerful angels, and we see examples of them throughout the Old Testament fighting, they defend, they carry swords, and they're fierce. They're very fierce angels. When you do spiritual warfare a lot, many times it will be cherubs that actually are doing a lot of the battles. You just can't see with your eyes, but that's what they are created to do. That's what cherubs do. They fight. And they defend. Okay. Now let's look at another quick scripture here. Let's see, if you look again in Exodus 25, verse 18, you see that the cherub, there's two cherubs of gold that were placed on. You know, they're kind of gold-plated like cherubs. They were placed on top of the Ark of Covenant as well. And they are very interesting because these angels are very fierce, as I said, and they protect. They're like protectors, and they're ready to fight at any time. It's very interesting what if God can open our eyes to see in the spiritual realm that many times there are cherubs that are fighting on our behalf. The next classification of angels, the blank that I have there is, let's see here, blank are the blessed, are blessed with three pairs of wings, and their primary function is to praise and worship God. They are also God's messengers to earth. These particular angels are very unique too, because these angels are, you see them a lot in heaven. I mean, you read about them in heaven that they worship at the throne of God at all times. So when in your worship service, sometimes when you're worshiping God, and you guys are singing and worshiping God, these angels sometimes will come because they love worship. Anywhere worship is happening, they show up. This is what they're created to do. And they have six wings. They really have six wings because I said three pairs, which is a pair means two. So with part of it, they cover their face, part cover their body, and they cover their feet before when they went before God. And the other aspect, they just worship. So they'll cover their faces before God with two of their wings. And the other wings they'll use to kind of cover themselves. And the other wings are used as they worship God. It's a beautiful picture as we read it. If you read Isaiah 6, verse 27, Isaiah 6, verses 2 to 7, you see what these particular angels do. They're beautiful, magnificent angels, and they want God's glory to fill the earth. They're unique angels, and they're messengers. They go everywhere on behalf of God as well, and deliver messages to God's elect. They were the ones, seraphims are the ones that were usually, that's the name of the angel, by the way. For the blank there, it's seraphim. And seraphim is spelled S-E-R-A-P-H-I-M. So the blank there is seraphim. C-S-E-R-A-P-H-I-M. Seraphim. And seraphims are just unique that way because they really love They love God, not like the other angels don't love God, but they desire holiness. They're the ones that sing holy, holy before God, right? They worship before Him 24/7. That's what they do. Okay, and anytime we worship, they come too. They want to be part of it. They want to be part of it. In Isaiah 6 verse 2, I'll read really quickly. It says, "And before him stood a seraphim. Each had six wings. One, two, to cover his face. Two, he covered his feet. And the other two, he flew with. And one called to another, said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. And the whole earth is filled with his glory." Before.
That's what they live for. And they also deliver messages. They were the ones that went to deliver a message to Mary. It says, "You're with child." It told Mary that Jesus is going to come to her. They're the ones that would go and deliver a message to Abraham and his wife. When God says, "Time this year you will have." They're messengers as well. They're messengers as well. Okay. The next blank that we have, the next bullet point that we have here is what about guardian angels? Are they real or not? Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. 18 verse 10 tells us and gives us a picture about guardian angels. I know you guys probably already asked yourself that before. Are there guardian angels? Verse 10 says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you, their angels in heaven will continually, their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven." What is Jesus talking about here? The context is this. If you read Matthew 18, verses 12 to 4, it goes like this. "And he's called to a child, and he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven." And it says, verse 4, "Whosoever then humbles himself like this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of God." Verse 5, "And whosoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whosoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it will be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea." And what we can see here is that Jesus is talking about children and comparing the faith of a child to the type of faith we're supposed to have. But he also was speaking about children as well. And so in verse 10, when he says, "See that you do not despise any one of these little ones." He's speaking about kids. It seems like children have guardian angels. Now, there's nowhere in the Bible that says guardian angel, but what we can see is it seems like there might be angels that are assigned to believers. Now, there isn't 100% proof that that's the case in every instance, but we do know God sends angels to guard us at times. In Psalms 91, it says, "I will send for my angels to guard you." Like, so there is this picture that angels at times do guard us. Maybe cherubs. Maybe they do guide us. Maybe, not guide us, but they guard. They guard us. They protect us. God uses them to protect us at times. But there's nothing in the Bible that maybe 100% tells us that there is every believer has a guardian angel. It seems like children do have guardian angels. I put even in here in Acts 12, verses 14 to 5. When you get a chance, read it. It's the story of Peter when he was in prison. And the church was praying for him, and the chains fell off of him. and he walked out of prison and he showed up back at the house. And when he showed up at the gate, a servant girl that saw him was excited and ran back inside and said, "Hey, stop praying. Peter is free and he's come to us." And they said, "No, you must be lying. You don't know what you're talking about. There's no way that can be." They thought the girl had lost her mind. They said, "Oh, that must be her. That must be his angel." So we could see the examples of that. There are inferences in scripture that shows that there might be angels that are sent to guard believers. Daniel chapter 10 verse 21 and Daniel 12 verse 1 shows us that the archangel Michael was the angel for Israel. So the nation of Israel had an angel that guarded it at all times. Right? And so when we want to answer this question, what about guardian angels? Are they real or not? Let me put it this way. I think there are angels. It's real, it's true, and it's plausible to say there are angels that guard us. What I cannot tell you is that there are angels that are assigned to us at all times. You get my point? I know there are angels that guard believers, but at the same time, I cannot equivocally say that there are angels at all times. There's like you have one angel that follows you around. You get my point? So, but we do know there are instances that people have angels that are connected to them. So, again, it's a two-sided thing. Do I think there's a specific guardian angel? Maybe, maybe not. But do I think there are angels that guard us? Yes, I do believe that. So that's the way I would answer that question tonight, okay? Okay, can you mute that, please? Thank you. The two principal angels mentioned in Scripture, principal angels meaning archangels, these are top-level angels. These are not just cherubs, and they head up all the division of angels. The ones that we see in Scripture are this. The first one is Michael. Michael the archangel, who he is probably over all angels, and his name means who is like our God. And he replaced Lucifer as the archangel after the fall. So Lucifer, which is the devil, used to be the number one archangel. But when he fell, obviously, God put probably Michael in his place. So Angel Michael that I mentioned earlier is the archangel, is probably the head of all angels, the top angel over all other angels that God created. And we see Daniel 10, verse 21, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, Jude 9, Revelations 12, verse 7 to 10. Okay. The next one is blank is another principal angel. The other principal angel that we have is Gabriel, Angel Gabriel. And his name means Hero of God. What beautiful names. Well, Hero of God. And he has been important, is tasked with the important job of delivering important messages. Some say he might be a type of seraphim. So he's able to deliver messages. He's the one that delivered a message to Daniel. He's the one that delivered a message to Zacharias. He's the one that delivered a message to Mary. So Angel Gabriel is also a principal angel. So these are like top level angels that are out there that we know of in Scripture. What are the characteristics? This is the next major bullet point. What are the characteristics of holy angels? And I'm going to give it to you really quickly. You fill it in as fast as you can. What are the characteristics of this
angels that we find and we see. One of the interesting things that I think people run into at times when they think about angels, we think sometimes we don't really have a good grasp of what they can do and why they're there. When I was younger, I didn't really know which was which. I was like, oh, okay, well, that angel, this angel, I just had weird ideas about angels, you know, and that really they're God's messengers. And they, you know, and when God has an assignment to do, they do it for God. And it's extremely important that we have right perspective, who they are and how they operate. Because when we don't have a good understanding, then we can get into a confusing space where we're like trying to figure out, oh, some people have struggled with, do I pray to an angel? I'm like, no, you never pray to an angel. You never come to a place where, you know, you pray to an angel. That should never be. And I know some, you know, in the Catholic tradition, at times people pray to angels and stuff. And that's not, we never pray to angels. We pray to the Lord. That's who we pray to. And that God would help us to have that, the right person on angels. As I get into this last part of this lesson, what is there any questions I can answer really quickly? Not, let me say, do you understand what I've covered thus far? Just to maybe kind of gauge where everybody's at. Are you lost? And I'm going to take questions, but I want to see if you guys have an understanding of what I've covered to this point. Understand? Mm-hmm. Yes. Uh-huh. Like what? In what sense? I don't get it. Mm-hmm. At one point, yes, he did. Mm-hmm. No, not necessarily. Not necessarily. That's not necessarily. See, that's a good question. That's a very, very good question. What I'm going to touch on in the next group of the next section that I'm covering right here in this thing, I talk about free will. Some theologians said there was a period of time where angels were not that they're not only allowed to have free will to choose, but it was a time to see God, to see where their allegiance was going to be. Now, funny enough that God did not create. Think about it. When Adam and Eve, when they sinned against God, when they chose to eat of the tree, were they sinful prior to that? Think about it. Let's look at Adam and Eve really quickly. Okay. Adam and Eve were, for all intents and purposes, they were perfect, right? Right? Gonzalo, okay. They were, right? But they also had what? Free will to choose. Even though their nature was not sinful, they still had the choice. God still gave them free mind to choose whether or not they want to serve him or not. Their motivation was not out of sin. The motivation was not out of a sinful nature. It was out of a position of exercising their own will, knowing that
somehow thinking that they can be better or higher than God. So the onset of their fall was not because they necessarily had a sinful nature, was because they chose to abuse their free will and somehow thought they could be at the same level as God. No, let me say something to you. That's another good question that you brought up. If someone has truly changed, this is a really, really good question. If someone has truly changed, if their nature has truly changed, and God has put them in a place when Jesus buys and redeems and changes us and transforms us, what happens is our nature changes. And we want to do what is right. So our free will, yes, we could still choose to do evil if we wanted to. You could choose evil if you wanted to. Even as a Christian can decide, I don't want to serve God anymore. You could do that. But what happens is if you're really truly saved, your evil very nature, the nature to want to pick that rebellious side of things becomes even a lot less appealing. Theoretically, you can. There are Christians who want to do crazy stuff, but if you're truly changed and transformed, you don't even want to abuse your free will in that context because you just want to serve God. You get my point? So, yes, theoretically, you could still choose. You still have free will. You could decide, I don't want to do this anymore. But at the same time, if you've really been bought, redeemed and transformed by God, your nature, I mean, you have to go against everything in your nature to rebel against God if you really change. But is it possible that you could theoretically do that? Yes, you can. I really believe you can walk away if you want to walk away and rebel against God. And so this is very important that what Adam and Eve did, they went completely against their own nature. This was like, it's like taking a fish out of water and throwing it on land. It's completely out of his nature, but he still chose to do it because he feels, I have free will to do it and I want to choose this. And God is not going to stop you or block you from making that decision if you want to. You see what I'm saying there? Is that what makes Adam and Eve and the story of Lucifer unique is that both of them went completely against their own nature because they didn't have sin. Okay, you and I is different. Okay, you and I are different today. Can we, you know, can I, you know, even when you come give your life to Christ, right? You still have moments when you sin and there's still sinful things that you do, right? But you're not like going out and say, I just hate God. I want to do whatever, right? If you have that kind of mentality, maybe I'll question your salvation a little bit on that level. But what makes these guys unique is that they did not even have that type of they didn't even have that in them to do. That means they really went against their own nature to do what they did because they want to have equality with God. So again, theoretically, yes, you could choose to walk away from God. But really, when your nature has been changed, you're going to have to do a whole lot to walk away from God and rebel. You have to do a whole lot to do that. So if I hope that answers that question on that level, okay? Okay. Onella, is there any question that I can answer for you as I wrap up here? That's good. Those are good questions. Those are good questions. What'd you say? Oh, she left. Okay. So I think she's gone. Okay. Oh, she's gone. Yeah. All right.
let me wrap this up for you here. Okay, let me wrap this up for you here. Okay. Let's see. Let's go to the last bullet point. Do angels have free will? They display intelligence. Yes, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. They display emotions. Luke 2, verse 13. They display will. 2 Timothy verses 2 to 26. And then they can rebel if they want to, as we could see in the story of Lucifer. He fell. He chose to rebel against God. So we see that it is possible for angels to rebel. But ultimately, yeah, angels do have free will, but they choose, right? They choose, and there's something in their nature now they just want to probably just worship God at all times. And they, after they saw, most of them, after they probably saw what happened to Lucifer and some of the other angels, they probably don't want to do that again. Like the last time we tried to rebel, it didn't work out. And then it's just sweeter to be in the presence of God. It's the ultimate thing that we've been created. They were created to worship God. So to do any other thing, it's contrary to what they've been created. What they've been created to do. Okay. The important thing for us to take away from this is that, you know, is those particular things that we all have, and that at times we can fall into the same place that we want to be like God. We want to equate ourselves to the Almighty, and that's not how it's supposed to be. So, I want to leave us with those things in mind. The characteristics of holy angels. I want to go back to that really quickly. I'm going to leave the first blank. I'm going to make that you guys' homework, and I'm going to go to the last three. They reveal information. They guard us, and they also protect. So those are the blanks. The first blank there, I'm going to leave that blank. I'm going to have you guys look at Daniel 6:20-23. The next blank there says they reveal information. And the next one is they guard us. And the last one is they protect. So I believe that. And the last one is that one too. I'm going to leave it out for you guys as a homework. Hebrews 1 verse 14. They blank to believers. And that's also another one that I'm going to have you guys look at. Well, let's pray tonight. We've gone way over our time. And we're going to ask God to help us the rest of the week. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for this time to come together on this class. Thank you for giving us the grace to get, you know, through this lesson. And I pray, Father, you would help us the rest of the way. And Lord, I pray this week, Lord, that you would speak to us. You will reveal things to us in a new and special way. Father, I pray, Lord, for those who are not able to be with us today, Lord, that you would just protect and you would shield them, God, and cause you to lift them up. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 All right. Thank you so much for being on with us.